Pray the Lord will bless His Word. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. We'll begin in verse 22 this morning of Matthew 14. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. First of all, I want you to notice here how that everything that our Lord did accomplished several things that we can observe if He's pleased to show them to us, and many, many things, no doubt, that we'll never know about until we know even as we're known. All that He did was perfect and very complex. And the gospel that He preached in simple terms. But what He did was, they say when you play chess, if you don't accomplish at least two or three things with every move, and think ahead several moves in advance, that you don't even know how to play the game. When our Lord said to His disciples to go ahead of Him after He had sent the multitudes away, He said, "You go ahead of me." In other words, I'll follow you there. I wonder if they thought, how is He going to get there? They're going across this huge lake, this sea, in a ship. And even after the multitudes had been dealt with, which would have taken some time, the disciples still hadn't reached the other side. So it took some time to go across it, directly across it in a boat. So to go around on foot would have taken much longer, maybe even days. And did they say, "No, you know, Lord, we'll just wait on You, and You can go over with us"? Did they question? And more to the point, do we ever question what our Lord says? It may not make sense to us. You know, His thoughts are not our thoughts. And our ways are not His ways. Do we tend, and I ask this, this is a rhetorical question whose answer is obvious for me and for you. Do we tend to second guess the clear will of our Lord? But our Lord sends them. And think about what all He orchestrates here. He sends them on ahead and brings a storm to delay them, as we'll read in a minute, deals with the multitude, which involved, I'm sure, talking with them some and making sure that everyone had something to eat, as we'll look at another time. And He creates for Himself some alone time. The disciples are gone ahead, the multitude is sent away, and He's left alone. While the disciples are being readied for what will take place later that night in the fourth watch, and with that same move accomplishing no telling how many other things that we're just not smart enough to even detect. And then we read these words, "And He was there alone." Think about that. I thought about this recently while enjoying a rare time of solitude myself that maybe you get to enjoy once in a while. It seemed like that becomes more and more rare. But it occurred to me then how valuable such time is, especially seeing that our Lord thought so. And how unwise it is that we spend so little time alone. Alone. It might seem like a terrible waste of time for the Lord, especially to be totally separated from any company whatsoever. Surely His every waking moment would be better spent in teaching or healing. And surely if any man could ever live in this world without any time to himself at all, it would be our Lord. And yet we find, however, that it was His custom often to be apart. He would go into the mountains apart to pray. from all activity, from all distraction, and quiet communion with his Father. Let's learn this morning. Maybe we consider our time wasted if we're not engaged in some activity that promotes our gain or our entertainment. We live life in the fast lane. After all, it's the new millennium. We don't have time really to think about anything or to just commune with our Lord. There's too much to do. And if there's not anything to do, there's always something on TV. We make thousands of decisions every day, most of them without any thought whatsoever. It's impossible to give due consideration to anything without this precious alone time. Peter committed a grave error that he regretted his whole life, an error which he considered himself to be incapable of. He said, "I will never deny you." And it wasn't until later, where it says he thought thereon, that he realized what he had done. Maybe if he had thought thereon before, we tend to see things in their true perspective when we think thereon, if we're ever going to. King David said this, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." How often would our feet be turned otherwise than they are if we took time to be alone and to pray, to commune with our Lord, and to think on things that are worth thinking on? And our Lord wasn't a recluse, and neither are his people. He went about everywhere doing good. He tirelessly conducted his Father's business, saying, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work." And we also, of course, have business to attend to in this life. But how we ought to prize, as he did, the opportunity to worship and do as it was said of these at another time in Matthew 17. It says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart." It's wonderful to worship him publicly, and yet even our public worship would be better if we worshiped him more when we're alone. It was when Jacob was left alone that he met the Son of God and never walked the same again thereafter. We hear of the precious Lord Jesus Christ who shed his priceless blood to wash us from our sins, and yet how often do we quietly just meditate upon his person and his work and his grace without distraction, without interruption, and just commune with him? Surely he's worthy of our time. And we're our own enemy if we neglect that. Look at verse 24 back in our text. "The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." Think about this. We see our childish foolishness in this. These are grown men thinking just like we do things like this at times. They said to themselves, "Well, it's not enough. We're having to deal with this storm. We've been trying all night just to get across to the other side, but now here comes a ghost to haunt us." That's ridiculous, isn't it? We're superstitious and ignorant by nature, and we always have a tendency to think the worst. Think about that. The Lord had already said, "I'll come to you later." He said, "You go on ahead." In other words, "I'll be there, just not right now." And this wouldn't have been the first time they'd seen him do something unbelievable. our natural unbelief is really amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? It's just amazing. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. Three words. It is I. Be not afraid. I wish and pray to God that I could hear this. It is I. These three words spell goodbye to every fear, every doubt, every sorrow, every grief. When you're going through a difficult time, and I'm real honest with you, I haven't been through much in my lifetime. I've had a few sleepless nights over the years, and when my mind is troubled and my heart is breaking, it is as though the Lord speaks the very words in my ear. It is I. What else will comfort you, believer? Be not afraid. It's me. He doesn't speak audibly to us, but he has spoken in his eternal, immutable word and said, all things are working together for your good. For them that love me, to them who I've called according to my purpose. We can't see all that he's accomplishing in the moves that he makes in our lives, but we can rest knowing this, it is I. There's a storm, it is I. There's a ghost. No, it is I. How can a man dying of cancer, lying in a hospital bed, and you've come there to try to be some comfort to him, how is it that he's the one who says, don't cry, I'm going to be okay? I'm supposed to be the one to say that. But he did, because the Lord had spoken to his heart and said, it is I. Be not afraid. He knew who it was who had put him there in that bed. But it's more than just earthly troubles that our Lord has assuaged with these very words. There will no terror ever take hold of you like that of your sin, if God ever reveals it to you, just in part even. If he ever makes you, as Paul said, to understand something of the exceeding sinfulness of your sin. I've spoken with some of you who said you couldn't sleep because you were terrified of God when he was dealing with you that way. And he's, by his grace, given me some understanding of my sin and what I deserve before him. But with Paul, I'm able to say this, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ. It is I that has laid down my life for you and taken it up again. Don't be afraid at the thunderings of Mount Sinai. Don't be afraid at the roarings of Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Don't be afraid of the terrors of hell. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks peace to our soul. It is I. Be not afraid. It's not just that somebody named Jesus died on a cross at some point in history, and you know how they talk about the precious atoning blood of Christ. They say foolish sentimental things like he stretched out his arms and said, I love you this much, and died on the cross. It's not about some Jesus that died on the cross. The unshakable confidence of my soul is the knowledge of who it is that died for me. We preach Christ and him crucified. Not just a crucifixion. Not just the old rugged cross, but Christ crucified. If the Lord Jesus Christ died for me, then I'm perfected forever. I'm sanctified. Eternal redemption is obtained for me because he cannot fail. Because his blood is precious and priceless enough to pay the debt for all of my sin. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He doesn't try to. He doesn't make the taking away of sin available to you. He takes sin away by his precious blood, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in that blood. That's what he did there. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. I shall not want. Anything, temporal or eternal, physical or spiritual. Why, David? Because I believe this. No, because the Lord is my shepherd. It is he. He didn't say to his disciples before he left this earth, "Let not your heart be troubled. Heaven has streets of gold and pearly gates." He didn't say, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I've done all I can do, and now I'm leaving it up to you, but you've learned a lot, and you'll be okay." He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. If what I'm about to go do is done for you, then I'm going to come get you one day and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled." Why not? I'm going to go see to this. I'm going to go deal with it. I'm going to go make sure that you never pay for a single sin that you ever committed. I'm going to do that. Because of what I'm going to do, you should never let your heart be troubled or afraid of anything. I'm going to make all of your fears unfounded and all of your troubles baseless. I'm going to go do that. I'm going to go make it so that you can and shall be with me forever. It is I. Be not afraid. Verse 28 in our text, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou." You see, Peter, that was the thing to him too, whether it was him or not. "If it's you, then bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, this is faith. This is God-given faith. And notice this first. Peter didn't just jump out and start toward the Lord on his own. He said, "Lord, bid me." And he didn't say, "Jesus bid me." He said, "Lord, bid me." There's a difference. How wonderful it is to have in God's word his bidding to us, "Come to me." No sinner dare presume to come without his bidding. You can't come before God unless he says come. Even knowing that it was the Lord's will, the publican stood afar off and would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven and beat upon his chest. Do you understand that? There is in religion an unholy familiarity and presumption when it comes to being in God's presence. They walk down an aisle popping their chewing gum, saying, "I'm going to make things right with God." Really? That's not up to you. If things are going to be made right with God, he's going to have to make them right. And when I say religion, I mean the human heart that beats in every one of us. But look what our Lord said to Peter. One word: come. The Spirit and the bride say come. And let him that heareth say come. And let him that's thirsty come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water with one purpose. Not so he could say, "Look at me, I can walk on water." To go to Jesus. To go to him. And here's the lesson here. He did the impossible. Why? How? Because the Lord commanded it. Dead people can't come out of their graves. Everybody knows that. Unless the Lord says, come forth. Lame people can't walk. That's what it means to be lame. You can't walk until and unless the Lord says, rise. And you can't come to the Lord unless he says, come, and with the command gives the supernatural ability to obey. Supernatural. It's beyond your natural ability to obey him. That's not my opinion. The Lord Jesus Christ said, no man can come. And then he says, come. It's not complicated, is it? You can't do it, but come. He commands it. How do you explain that? By grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by the command of the gospel. He commands us to come. And he doesn't invite us to come. He didn't invite the light to shine out of darkness in the beginning. He commanded it to. And Paul said, that's how he saved me. The one who did that said, let there be light in my heart. And when he did, he gave me light to see the glory of God in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what happened to me too. How about you? Verse 30, we still haven't got to our text yet, really. But we're getting there. Look at this, verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. He began to think, I can't walk on water. Of course you can't, Peter. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. All faith is full of doubt and unbelief. Peter was walking on water. You don't do that except by faith. The Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to these mountains, depart, and they'll be removed. Well, faith, Peter was given by the Lord a little bit of faith, because you can't walk on water otherwise. But all faith is full of doubt and unbelief. We begin to look away from the one who gave us the faith and the one who is the object of our faith and look at what we can't do. Look at our own shortcomings and inability. It took great faith for Peter to step out on that water. Have you ever tried that in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a sea? And faith is a great gift from God. By faith, Moses chose the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. By faith, Abraham believed God, for he reckoned him faithful who had promised, and believed that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. But in the lives of Moses and Abraham, and in our own experience, we see that though we do believe, our constant prayer must be, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. I get to looking at the waves sometimes, don't you? And the winds, the boisterous nature of my predicament. And this is not a one-time prayer, Lord, save me. It doesn't matter where you are when you pray it. I don't recommend doing it down at the front here, because that would just be religious, wouldn't it? But here's what happens. The heart cries, Lord, save me. Not the lips only, the heart. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he's the Son of God, the risen Son of God, the almighty sovereign Son of God, God will save you. But this is, I've been praying, Lord, save me for a long time now, haven't you? Many times. Many times. I've seen the waves and the winds many times. when I should have had my eyes fixed on the one who bid me come. This is a brief and very urgent prayer. You can't say, "Lord, save me," in a lackadaisical way. You can't say, "Well, Lord, save me." It's a cry. It's an urgent shout for mercy. There's no time now for eloquence or pretense here. This is not, "God, I thank thee that I'm better than everybody else because I've done this and I've done that and blah, blah, blah." There's no time for that. This is more like, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That publican prayed the same thing Peter did, didn't he? "Lord, save me. Save me." How does he do that? "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." That's salvation. This is an appeal to the only one who can save a sinner. Lord. Only the sovereign Christ is able to save. The puny Jesus of this religious age, in which we, in every other religious age for that matter, is unable to save. He makes a best effort and then waits on you to do something that you can't do. And can't save a fly. But this is a cry to the one who's able. If he leaves it up to you, what if he said, "Well, Peter, I've done all I can do. Now it's up to you." Peter's a dead, drowned, floating piece of debris on the sea. And you will drown in your sins if he leaves it up to you. But bless God, my Savior is almighty to save. He said, "None can stay my hand." My hand's not shortened that it can't save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. He said in John 10, "I lay down my life for the sheep, and they shall never perish." Never. How many this morning are praying to a God that cannot save? If he will, he can make you clean. If he will, he can. If I were you, I'd find out whether he will or not. It never says that Peter tried to swim back to the boat. That would probably have been my first fleshly reaction. Wouldn't it be your, maybe? Without any grace, we'd be, "Well, I was fine when I was in the boat. Let's see if I can get back to the boat." Never made a splash in that direction. He didn't say, "John, throw me a rope." No. He disregarded human ability. And that's what faith has to do. Every time. When Paul said in Philippians 2, "I've suffered the loss of all things." What was he talking about losing? "I was circumcised the eighth day. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee as touching the law. I was blameless." He said, "I've lost all of that. I count it but dung." What did he lose? Everything that had to do with him. Everything. He said, "That's all done. Why, Paul? That I may win Christ. I'm not going back to the boat. Not under my own power, nor with any help from man. I've got to go to him." That's what faith says. Flesh doesn't say that, but faith says that. God-given faith. "That I may win Christ and be found in him." Peter left the boat in order to go to Christ. And that's where he's going. He put all of his hope, all of his hope, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Paul, who said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." This is a prayer with complete confidence in the ability of the Savior. "Lord, save me." And it's a prayer recognizing his own complete and utter inability. He didn't say, "Lord, I'm going to swim towards you and you meet me halfway,
or I need a little help in hand. He said, save me. Paul said, that's what my countrymen, the Jews, need. They don't need an attitude adjustment. They don't need to change their opinions on doctrinal matters to come more in line with mine. They need for God to save them. My prayer, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I'm praying to God that they might be saved. That's what we all, that's the condition we're in. It's one thing to believe in the doctrine of the immaculate, sinless, holy Son of God and the effectual sin atoning blood. But Christ said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life. Where do we see that in our text? Peter didn't just acknowledge that Christ was a Savior. He said, Lord, save me. Save me. That's more than just acknowledgement of a doctrinal truth. Doctrinal truth is precious and wonderful and glorious. But we have to come to the place where we say, Lord, save me. Save me. You can't just know about his person and work. You have to partake of it. He that eateth my flesh by faith and drinketh my blood hath life. He that eateth not the flesh of the Son of Man and drinketh not his blood hath no life in him. We have no confidence in this flesh. Paul said we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Not my flesh, not your flesh. That's true concerning ourselves and that's true concerning everyone. We think about that with regard to those that we love. Will my loved one come to know the Lord? I'll tell you this, I have no confidence in their flesh. They're not going to figure out the truth. They're not going to come up with repentance and faith. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. So I commend them to the Lord. Lord, if you will, you can. So this is inability on my part and a personal cry for help. And this matter this morning, this is between you and the Lord. It's between you and him. If he gives you faith in himself, and he's able to do that, he's able to grant repentance, and he gives the gift of faith, it's not of yourselves. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Christ is the author and finisher of faith. And so I pray, and may God give you grace to pray this morning. We're still crying, aren't we? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Save me to the uttermost. Thy precious blood is able to wash every sin away. I'm still sinning. But his blood atones for all sin, past, present, the sin that I've committed while I've been standing in this pulpit, and all of my future sin. Oh, may he by his grace hear our cry like he did Peter's when he cried, Lord, save me. Urgent, confessing inability and professing his ability. Personal. Lord, save me. Doctrinally sound, too. Lord, save me. What a prayer. That's the prayer of faith now. That doesn't come from the human heart unless the Lord puts it there by his grace. Lord, save me. And immediately, I love the way the Lord did it. Not only was the cry a personal one, but the salvation was personal, too, wasn't it? He didn't just say, okay, rise, and Peter floated up to the top again. He reached forth his hand. He came down here where I was to save me, my friends.
He came right where I was and became what I am to make me what he is, the righteousness of God. He was made sin for me who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. He personally came down here. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he did. And he said, having done that, I'm going to come again. And I'm looking for him, aren't you? I'm looking for him. Let's bow in prayer.